I have come to appreciate a couple of challenges that we have with men. And one of them is one that I had to overcome. And that is the challenge of self-discipline for self-improvement. Can you switch the screen for me, please? I need my PowerPoint up, please. Thank you. Write that down. Self-discipline for what? Self-improvement. That is a challenge for a male. The average male finds it very difficult to submit himself to self-discipline in order to achieve self-improvement. Now, except in the area where he feels if it helped him make a lot of money. In other words, the male is, his priority for exerting effort is monetary. If he thinks he's going to get more money, and in some cases more power over money, he will exert some effort. This is why a lot of men would attend success seminars that promise that you will earn more money, or you will expand your earning power, or it'll promote you to positions of influence. Men are attracted to those particular areas. But what I think is missing is men needing to, you need to adjust that, fine. Men needing to invest in all the balanced areas of life so that they can develop in all of these areas. You are a triunity. Try write that word down. T-R-I-U-N-I-T-Y. You are a triunity. You are body, mind, and you are a spirit. In fact, you are a spirit. You live in a body, and you possess a soul which consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. The average male, when he is young, focuses on his physical development. Many young men between the age of, I'd say, 11, 12 years old to maybe 20, become very aware of their bodies, and so they are attracted to athletics and sports, and they go about developing themselves, maybe lifting weights, and they kind of want to show their physical prowess, and that's fine. And then when they grow a little older, they don't go to the gym anymore. Don't look now, but your neighbor probably get that problem. They don't go for physical exercise too much. Then they move into focusing on developing their career for business and earning monies. The average male would make a plan to develop himself physically. He would go to the gym 3 times a day or 3 times a week. He would get on a program of eating properly. And most of you men have done that. You actually plan it. Then a man would plan his career. He would take time off, maybe go to take some courses or go to college, take a certain specialist area of study, gets a degree. We plan our solical development. But how many of you men sat down and planned your spiritual development? The same way you plan your physical development and your career development, do you have a plan for your spiritual development? I remember when I was much younger, as a teenager, I made a decision that I was going to become spiritually mature. And then I made a plan. I knew that I had to do some things for that to happen. Most males develop spiritually by mistake. Or they kind of develop spiritually by falling into problems where they try to get out, so they turn to God. Some of them develop spiritually behind the females in their lives. The Word of God says something about Jesus. It says that Jesus grew as a young man in wisdom and in stature. So you got your stature, that's your physical body part. Wisdom, that is your soulical intellectual part. And knowledge, that's your career education part. But then it says he also grew. Everybody say grew. That means he had a plan. He grew in favor with God. That's a spiritual development. And favor with man. That means he developed himself socially to work with people, to deal with male and females, and to live in a community. So Jesus was the most holistically developed male that you could study. And that became my role model. So I made a decision very young. I decided, okay, I have to develop myself spiritually. So I put myself on a plan to read the Bible through every year. And I was about 15 years old when I made that decision. I wrote it down, list of things I wanted to do. One of them was to read the Bible through every year. Genesis, Revelation, once every year. So I had to go out and find a program that would take me through the Bible every year. And I've been reading the Bible through every year. Now, you can imagine as a teenager at age 15, how much of the Bible you don't understand. But my goal was not to understand the Bible. My goal was to read the Bible. And there's a difference. Because none of us in this room could understand the Bible, no matter how many PhDs you get. The only way you can get the information in you is to read. I discovered as a teenager that it was not my responsibility to remember what I read from the Bible. So I didn't even get involved in too much memory activities. Because I discovered as a young teenager, when I read the Bible, it says, the Holy Spirit shall bring to your remembrance the things that you have learned. So memorizing the Bible was not my priority. I had to get it in me because the Holy Spirit can bring to my remembrance the things I learned. Which means if I learn nothing, he'll remind me of it. See the problem? And so I put myself on a program as a male. I said, I'm going to read the Bible through every year. It has been 37 years. Every year I buy a new Bible. And I want to recommend that to you. Because when you read the Bible through, like I did, I would underline things that I learned and notes of things that I understood or get a little bit insight and that, right? So my Bibles would be always written up with stuff. And one of the things I discovered is that if you stay with your old Bible, you can never go beyond the revelation you got. So I kept buying a new Bible because I wanted a new revelation in every read of the Bible. And it's been working like clock. Because the Bible is like an onion. You got to keep peeling off layers. And if you stick yourself with an old Bible, every time you read a verse that's already marked or noted, you keep getting the same thing. So when you come fresh to the Bible, you get you and the Holy Spirit and this book. Secondly, I decided I would pray every day for at least an hour. It could be morning or night, whenever I could find time. I made myself a commitment to pray. That was my personal development spiritually. I still do that today from age 15. I decided I would fast at least twice a year, 20 days once every year, and 14 days at one time every year. I've been doing that since I was 15 years old. I still fast 21 days without food, just water, and 14 days without food, just water. I still do that up to this very day. Now, that was my regimen, which I keep. So people look at me and they say, how did you become so matured spiritually at such a young age? How did you know so much? How come you are so seemingly intelligent or have so much wisdom? It's not a gift. It's a result. And so if you're going to grow as a male spiritually, you have to organize your growth. The same way you organize yourself to go to the gym and work up with your weights and to jog every morning, you got to do the same thing spiritually. You got to organize your life. And then the third thing I decided to do was I would read 4 books every month. I made that decision when I was 21 years old. I am now 53. So you can calculate how many books I've read over the past few years from 21 to 53. And I read these books and I try to keep my commitment. My most precious gift in my life next to my wife and my kids is my library. I'm reading a book right now. I read on the way here and going to be reading it when I get back on my trip back. It's called The Politics of Jesus. It's a very intriguing book. And I got another book waiting for me, back for me to start reading as soon as I get home for my next week. So I spend at least $200 US every month, on books. It's the quality of books that I buy. Someone said to me one time, how can you afford to spend that amount of money on books? I said to him, if you think knowledge is expensive, try ignorance. Then I told them, I can't afford not to buy the books. Whatever you invest in, you become good at. Whatever you invest in, you become good at. Whatever you invest in, you become good at. Men, you need to invest in your development. You invest hundreds of pounds every year in sports games. So you're good at the sports. You're good at knowing the names of the sports players. You're good at knowing the scores. But you don't know anything spiritually because you don't invest in that area. Some of you invest in clothes, and I like good clothes too. You pay £200 for a shoe, £300, £400 for a suit, and then nothing on books. If there's one thing this conference must do with your life, is to re-anchor you to become a heavy anchor. And you have to invest in your development. Your father never read books. You never saw him read books, so you don't have a desire to read. There was no environment in your house to read. Maybe all he wanted to know was what was the cricket score, what was the soccer score. He had no passion for other books, just the newspaper. And so you have no desire to read. And I love the way Paul mentored Timothy. He said, Timothy, when you come to see me, don't forget my book. He said that in prison. Even in jail, he was thinking about his library. Bring my books, he says. Please become men who are kingdom men. Kingdom men, they grow in wisdom and knowledge and in stature, yes, but in also favor with God and with humans. People go to my website sometime and they become confused. They go to my book table back there and they become confused. You know why I become confused? Because they look at my table and they go, what do I buy? And what they mean is, he has written on so many different things, different subjects. How can a person do that? Can you imagine how many books I had to read in order to write those books? And how diverse my reading had to be? To write a book on men, for example, I had to read about 15, 16 books on men and get research from different colleges just to get the foundation to write the book. It took me, I'd say, 2 years to put material together, produce this book that takes it to another level. Investment. I want to recommend that you invest in yourselves. Sacrifice and wear that suit a little longer and buy some books this weekend. You know, just organize your life and say, look, I'm going to read at least 2 hours a day a chapter in a book. You'll be amazed how quickly you finish that book. And what's amazing is once you start reading your 2 hours, it's going to become so exciting, you're going to add another 2 hours. Males don't read. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the one sitting behind you. Lift your right hand with me right now. Say, Lord, give me discipline to pursue knowledge. Please change your life before Christmas. I saw two men last night. I really appreciate them. I don't know where they are. But they went and they bought all the books last night. I autographed every one of them. And I said to them, I love you. You remind me of me. Nothing comes to you by osmosis. And to read a book, you got to get away from friends and turn the TV off. And that's tough, man. That remote control is a powerful spirit. Yeah. So I want to recommend that to you. And then finally, I'd like to just state that as a man, one of the things I did growing up through my years, from teenage through my 20s and 30s, is that I always instituted what I call a daily devotional with God. I'm out of my daily devotional with God is where I got most of my revelation about purpose and potential. Those books have sold millions of copies and they're still in the best-selling top 10 list today. But most of that came out of time with God for years. And I discovered, and I understand, because keeping a daily devotion is very hard. I know, and if you're married, it's even worse. Because, you know, you got to, as a man, you got to call the family together and have time together. My wife and I made a decision that we will bring up our kids. No one else will do that. And so we had to commit ourselves to have devotions every single morning with our children before they went to school. So I cut back on my travels so I could be home. The first 7, 8 years of my children's life, I didn't travel much because I wanted to be home to have devotions with my son and daughter. And every morning, devotions right on time, 6 a.m. And I led the devotion. I want my kids to know that I am the spiritual leader. So I had to lead it so that my son and daughter could pick up that this is what the man's supposed to do in their minds. And I organized a devotion because there was not too much to help me create a devotion. So I created a devotion for myself. So I took the books that I had written and I made them a part of our devotional experience. And Each one of my son and daughter, they had to read a chapter in Proverbs every morning, ask questions about it, then they had to read a chapter in one of the books, and we'd talk about it. And then we'd pray for God to keep us today and bring those principles in our lives. What a joy to hear my son quote me sometimes. He quotes me. 23 years old, I hear him talking to friends, he'd be quoting me. And he's quoting me from things he learned when he was 6 and 7 in the devotions. Everybody say discipline. Do you have a devotion with God every day? And if you are a married man with a wife, you especially need to make sure that happens. And you, if you're a father with children, you must make sure that happens. Somehow, you got to work that out. It might mean getting up a little earlier, but you're going to have to be the one that they remember where they can say, I believe in the God of my father. My father gave me a God to believe in. What I want to recommend to you is the devotions that I put together over the last 35 years. Now, this is brand new. It's not even on the shelves yet. It's a complete devotions for the whole year. And each page in the devotion, I put a scripture for you to memorize and your family to memorize. And also, I put one of those passages that I used all during the years bringing up my family in this book. And they're taken from the books that I had written so that you actually learn the precepts every morning. And each page is a day. Nothing long. And you can discuss it. And then there's a place for you to write down what you hear each other say in that devotion. And it takes through the whole year. Once you finish this, you can buy another one and start another year. So it's a whole devotion all laid out for you. You ain't got to have no tough, you know, hard work. And you can start any day. In other words, you can buy this today and start tomorrow morning. Just start at the beginning. And your year will end when this day began. Is that clear? Yeah. It's 365 days. I did this to help people who have difficulty disciplining themselves for spiritual growth and disciplining their family for spiritual growth. If you are a single man, please get a copy of this and make it your daily discipline. If you are a married man and have children, especially, you can make this your daily devotional and you can use it to inspire your family to learn the principles and precepts that can help them grow. I'm very happy that that young man got a book. He wanted a book. God bless you, son. Amen. I'm going to give this copy to Pastor Agu because he has these kids that he got to deal with. And I know that he has been a good father over the years, but I want to give him this to as a gift to you. It'd be a great devotion to take them into the next 2008. And that's my latest release. It's called Miles Monroe Devotional Meditation Series. I give that to you as a gift. And may God bless you and be a wonderful father as you've been over the years. I will be in the back today to meet you. But last night I met so many men, and a couple of men had tears in their eyes. Men were at the altar, some of them were weeping. And they were saying how much last night meant to them. And so today I wanted to do something before I began and get into the teaching. I also do one last thing, and that is I want to have, you know, at least 3 or 4 men to come down front and share with your brothers what you heard last night that impacted your life. What happened inside of you that maybe shocked you or maybe opened up some ideas you never thought of as a man? What it meant for you to be that anchor home, or maybe your life needs to be, you know, a little bit more directive. I want maybe 5 brave men, and only the brave ones. All the sissy ones can stay seated. So I want you to run down here quick. We got a microphone here. And you got 60 seconds to just tell me one thing that impacted you from last night. We talked about the importance of the male being the foundation and the male being the anchor of the ship of life. And we're going to continue part 2 tonight. And so I want you to do that in the next 2 seconds. 1, 2, go. Can you please come and run down here? Wherever you are, just come. If you If you've been impacted last night, I want to hear from you, please. And I'm going to hold the microphone. And you got 60 seconds to share at least one thing that impacted you, that you learned already in Mandate 2007. Now, you will give your name and where you're from, and then state exactly, right to the point, the one thing that impacted you. Are you ready? Turn around, face the people, please. You can come line up behind him. All right, go. Name and where you're from.
My name's O.C. Oputa. I was from Jesus' House.
Good.
From London. Right. What really impacted me yesterday, one of the things was when you spoke about how God put Adam to sleep in the beginning. And from one person, he's made over 6.7 billion people. And how again, he did that again with Jesus Christ when he put him to sleep again for 3 days and struck him on the side and the blood came out. And again, from the side again, from the ribs.
Yes.
And that was awesome. Just awesome.
Beautiful. Thank you very much.
My name is Somi Thompson. I'm from Nigeria. I come to Jesus' House. One thing that really touched me yesterday was knowing the role of the father, because I'm 21 years old. I've never had the father who was in the house with me. I was always with my mom. And realizing that you being a man, it's not just saying I'm a man. It's actually being a man for the family. And that this is the foundation, and this is what you need to do. And everything he said yesterday made me realize that I have a lot of work to do in the future, and it's something I'm looking forward to. Knowing that God on my side, I'll be the best man I can be.
Put your right hand on his shoulder. Say these words to him. Look at him. Say, as a father in the faith.
As a father in the faith.
I declare.
I declare.
You are a man.
You are a man.
My name is Austin. I attend Jesus' House. What blew my mind yesterday, or what you... when you were talking about you didn't want your wife to work, because when I had that idea, I thought I was being archaic and like I'm an African man, but I thought I don't want my wife to work. And when we got married, when she was going to have a baby, I said, I don't want my child to go to a daycare. I want you to stay and take care of the child.
That's right.
And it's been working. And I thought, I still don't want her to go. She has a career, but I need to make more money. I need to be the anchor. So he blew me, and like, I want to keep on that path. That's it.
Wonderful. It shall be. It shall come to pass.
My name is Larry Ayola. I was brought up by a very strong Ijesha man called Olatunde Ayola. And we were brought up in those days to believe that a man provided for the family. But what was lacking in that upbringing was the fact that manhood or fatherhood is not all about providing money for the family. And what I got last night was basically that manhood or fatherhood is an all-encompassing role of leadership.
Beautiful.
So you have to provide the money, you have to provide the spiritual strength, you have to provide the nurturing, the loving, the kindness, the patience, the tolerance, the whole lot.
Yes, sir.
And I think that basically last night I left here feeling like a better man, because I believe that I was touched by the Holy Spirit, who taught me one or two things. Basically, to be a man, you really have to look at Jesus Christ and live like him. And he was well-rounded.
Well done. Well, give him a hand. Wonderful sharing.
Hi, my name's Lee Carolyn. Last night, I don't know if you remember, I came down to the front to get to be prayed for. And the Spirit of God was so strong here. And, I was slain in the Spirit. And what I got from last night in terms of God building the foundations, because I was brought up by a single parent situation. My mum brought me up. Last night, God did surgery on me, and as I lay there on the floor, I could feel that God was giving me a supernatural enablement. He cut me open last night, and he poured in the foundations that my mother was unable to pour into me. And last night you also talked about the fact that God's going to pour in the foundation, and in the subsequent days that foundation is going to be set. And I'm, you know, super tired from work. I didn't really know how to get down here, but I thought to myself, I had to press in to, you know, have all that God's got for me. So praise God.
Put your hand on his shoulder. Look him in the face. You know, when you've been brought up by a mother and a woman all your life, you just never hear these words. Tell him, today you are a man.
Today you are a man.
Thank you very much. I am very grateful for the sharings. We'd like to have more sharings because men need to hear from each other. So please, if you do have a time, opportunity to share again, please feel free to let us have your sharing. Tomorrow we'll have opportunity for you to share as well. And also, I'm going to pray that tomorrow there'll be an opportunity for us to have some question and answer period. I'm going to cut a little piece of my time. I don't know if we're going to work out tomorrow. Just for us to talk about some of the issues that we're talking about. I have some questions from you so that we can interact with each other, because I'm not here as an expert. I'm here really as one who has gone ahead of many of you. And I have come back to give you a little bit of what I learned, and then I want to learn from you as well. And so men helping men to become better men. That's what it's all about. Amen? Amen. So let's begin then tonight. I want to remind you, this is part two. So please, will you please place in your notebooks, remembering the products that we talked about last night. The topic tonight is part two, and we talked about this conference title. And the conference title or topic has to do with the anchor. So I want you to write on top of your page, and this is my second session. I know we had some great sessions this morning, but please write this down if you will. Strong men in tough times. The anchor. Strong men in tough times. The anchor. Are we ready, guys, media? Let's go to work. Thank you. Our specific focus this 3 days is the male man, the anchor. Write that down as your subtitle. The male man, the what? What is he? The anchor. The male man, the anchor. Building strong men in tough times is the goal of Mandate 2007. And we left off last night defining what an anchor is. I want to pick up there as we move to session number two. If you were not here last evening, please get a copy of last session. What do you all think, guys? It's a must because it's the foundation. What is an anchor? Number one, we define an anchor from the technical definition as an object that is considered to be a reliable or principal support. Secondly, an anchor is defined as something that serves to hold an object firmly. Very important definition. And thirdly, we define an anchor as anything that gives what? Stability and security. Very important. Stability and security. And we also note that an anchor is defined as an object to fasten something to, so that you hold it in place, and something that stops things from happening. An anchor prevents the boat, for example, from being driven by the currents of the day. I repeat, an anchor can stop the boat, the family, the marriage, from being driven by the currents of today. finally, an anchor is defined as that which brings rest. You can bring things to rest when an anchor is in place. Anchors can also make you restful, give you security, peace. When you know that there's an anchor present, you can rest. I believe that my wife and my two children are always at rest because I perform the role as the anchor of the family. They don't wonder about the future. They have full confidence in me providing stability and security. Now, last evening, and please write this down, we talked about what the anchor represents. An anchor represents the foundation. The foundation is the anchor of the building. We know that in a boat, in a ship, the anchor is the foundation of that boat. That boat is beaten and torn and twisted by waves. It has no foundation. The hull of the boat is not a foundation. I'm pausing for a reason. Having a nice, beautiful boat does not include a foundation. Foundations don't move. The only thing that secures a boat is an anchor that can find a rock. Then the entire hull is at rest. So the anchor is the foundation component to the human family. Now, the second point I want to make is that the anchor is tested in storms. It doesn't matter how much you brag about an anchor. The only way it will be tested is when you hit troubled times. I remember one day in the Bahamas, where I still live, we had a little boat called a Boston Whaler, and me and my friend would go out and we would ski, water ski, every day after school. We had our own boat. We worked on summers and bought our own boat. And man, I loved to water ski over the water, just flying. And one day we went on the backside of an island called Rose Island. And there was sand everywhere. I mean, we were skiing in the back there. And suddenly we decided we wanted to go and do a little diving on a reef. Well, we found a rock and we put the anchor on the rock. But the anchor, the current was so strong that the current took the anchor and actually break the anchor. Now we were in danger. We had a boat without anchor in current. Selah. Having an anchor is not enough, because your anchor must be able to handle what? Storms. If you break under pressure, the boat still becomes a victim of the current. It's not good enough then to say that I am a man. We got to ask, what kind of man? What can you handle? There is some reassurance here from our great creator through the Apostle Paul. Can I just quote what he said? Listen carefully. He said, "And God will not allow you to be tested beyond that which you are able to overcome." Comprende? Verstehen? In other words, It doesn't matter, listen carefully please, what comes against you, what you didn't expect. I mean, you had your plans and they fell apart. Things just happened to you. Keep in mind God's promise. He still would not allow that if you were not able to overcome it. Which means, listen carefully, God will verify the quality of your anchor by the test he allows to come to you. Selah. You got to get this, please. Some of you have been saying, this is the worst I've ever had it. And God sent me to tell you, no, this is the best revelation of how tough you are. God would not allow it if you weren't built for it. So if your test is greater than the guy sitting next to you or behind you, that's because at the moment your anchor capacity is stronger. Otherwise, God would not allow that test. I have to personally be responsible for securing $1 million a month for salaries in my company. Personally. I'm not just the president, I'm the key man. And those of you in insurance know what that means. I generate what happens in the company. Now, I am able to handle. Nobody else in the company can handle it. Because the Creator gave me that test every month. So I don't grope around complaining and why the devil this and why I'm tough time. I ain't got no tough time. I'm a tough anchor. God reveals the quality of your anchorage by the level of testing he allows you to go through. So if you ain't going through much, either your steel quality is still weak, or just wait a while. No one in this room, nobody is safe. Nobody. You can pray all you want, fast all you want, you can speak in tongues, you can give $1 million to the Lord every month. You are going to be tested. Let no one tell you that following Christ is a test-free ride. I wish I could come back next year and just teach you on being men of tests. It needs to be taught. Because no vision is validated until it is tested. Oh, I don't want to go there. I'm tempted. Let me give you, can I give you just one principle on testing? Okay. Your tests are designed by your declarations. Write that down quick, please. I say it again. Your tests in life are designed by your declarations. That means if you don't want any tests, don't declare that you will do nothing in life. Some of you are getting it. The moment you make a declaration that you're going to do something, it is required by life to test what you declared you're going to do. That's the principle of life. So if you say, for example, I am never going to have sex before I'm married. Every old girlfriend shows up next week. Phone calls start coming. Free lunches appear. And you're wondering what happened. You just invited the test by your declaration. I'm going to start a business. And every demon in hell wakes up. Hey, hey, somebody else is declaring something there in London. Let's all go and see if he means it. And I tell you, it is required by the principle of life that that declaration is tested. You remember Peter told Jesus, he said, Jesus, I don't know about the other disciples, but me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, oh no, Peter. You should have just thought it. Anybody here? He said, no, I got trouble on your hand. He says, man, Satan has just demanded you to appear for trial on what you said. He said, I can't help you. All I can do is pray that your faith, your belief doesn't fail in the midst of it. That you still believe what I told you. The anchor is tested by the storm. The anchor is only as good as what it survives. Write that down. Some of you men have been sent here to this conference by God because God's about to take you through something big in 208. And he wants you to remember his instructions in 207. He wants to make you aware that you're about to take on a big project that he had planned for you. It's going to frighten you, but he wants you to learn to survive the little ones in 207. God will never trust before he tests. Hallelujah. Write that down, please. God will what? Never trust before he tests. If God's going to use you and trust you with something, he has to test you. Now, the Bible says God doesn't tempt any man. Watch this. Why doesn't God tempt any man? By the way, write the word tempt down. I'm going to just give this to you. This is free stuff. Write the word tempt down. Everybody say tempt. Say it again, tempt. Oh, man. I need more time. Everybody say tempt. Say it loud. Say temptation. The word temptation is not a negative word. The word tempt or tempering or temptation is a military term. It was used by the Greeks and the Romans in the process of making a sword to fight in a battle. And the way they made the sword was a process called tempering or tempting. Let me describe tempting for you. What they would do is they would take a piece of steel, put it in fire, and until it becomes so hot that you can see through the steel and you'll see little black spots through the steel. Those black spots that the heat reveals are the areas where the molecules are still not together. So they would put that hot a sword on a anvil, steel, take a steel mallet, and a steel on steel hitting steel, and they would smash the spots where the molecules are still separated, and when they hit it, they'd come together. And they would keep hitting it until there were no more black spots. Then they would put it in cold water, and the molecules would freeze up and makes the steel strong. Then they would take it and put it back in the fire. And it becomes hot again, and they find more spots in different places. They put it back on the anvil, and they take that maul of steel, and they hit it and beat it, and they beat it until all the spots are gone. Put it back in cold water, and then put it back in the fire again. And they keep doing that process. Fire, beating cold water. Fire, beating cold water. Fire, beating cold water. Anybody feel that way? Fire, whipping, cold water. And they do it until there are no more spots. Now they know that this sword will not break in the middle of a battle where your life depends on it. In other words, you never trust a sword that has not been tempted. The process is called tempting.